This morning I want to start by telling you a story about noodles. And specifically, this is a story about very old noodles. Maybe some of you saw this story. This was in the news a couple of years ago, 4 or 5 years ago now. And some scientists in China, they discovered some noodles that were 4,000 years old. Do you remember the story? Some of you? Right? When scientists were digging in western China, about 3 meters under the ground, they found a bowl upside down. And whoops, I have here. They found a bowl upside down. Here's the bowl. And when they turned the bowl, when they picked up the bowl, underneath the bowl, they found noodles. Friends, can you believe these noodles are 4,000 years old? Do you know how old that is? These noodles were made before the time of Jesus, before the Old Testament prophets, before King David, even before Moses. When Moses was leading the people of Israel out of Egypt, those noodles were already in the ground. These noodles are probably from the time of about Abraham, or maybe his son Isaac. So around Genesis 20:21, that's when these noodles went into the ground. Can you believe that? These are old noodles. Now obviously, these are the oldest noodles ever found. And this is really significant, because this actually solves kind of this debate that's been going on for a long, long time. You see, the Chinese have always said that Marco Polo was the one who brought noodles from China back to Italy. And that's why Italy is known for its pasta. But the Italians say, no, we had noodles long before that. Right? So for the long time, there's been this debate about who invented pasta. Was it the Italians? Was it the Chinese? And these 4,000-year-old noodles kind of solve the debate, don't they? It's proof that China probably had pasta before Italy. Now, why am I talking to you about noodles? Well, friends, consider the person who made these noodles. Do you think that she or he ever imagined that these noodles would be around after 4,000 years? Right? I mean, no, this person had no idea that their noodles were actually going to impact or have an impact on scientific research. They had no idea that millions of people would see their noodles in the newspaper and on the TV and on this thing called the internet, right? Right? They had no idea that their noodles were actually going to help solve this age-old debate between nations. This person, they just made their noodles, but they've had a pretty lasting impact. And friends, this made me think about, SIBC made me think about just our own lives. Are we producing fruit in the lives of the people around us? Well, the things that we do today, right, here at SIBC and just in the lives and the people that we have an influence on, will we still have an effect on their lives 5 years from now, 10 years from now? Right, what sort of impact are we having on the world around us? Will our lives or will this church produce lasting fruit for the kingdom of God? This makes me think about something that Chris shared with us at the congregational meeting last month. She felt like the Lord was speaking to her through John chapter 15. And let me just show you two verses here. This is John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Jesus is speaking, and Jesus says this. He says, "I'm the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." Right? And Chris mentioned that she felt like God was saying to us that recently, SIBC has been in a season of pruning, right? That God has been pruning us. He's been cutting away things. And for what purpose? Well, according to Jesus, so that we might be even more fruitful. And friends, I would have to agree with this. I also get the sense that just in these last few years here at SIBC, God has been preparing us for this next season that we're about to go into. And I believe this next season at SIBC will indeed be a season of fruitfulness. Now, how does that make you feel? Well, I don't know about you, but I'm really encouraged by that. You see, because as an individual and as a follower of Jesus and as a church body, I think we want to make a difference in the world, right? We want to produce fruit with our lives and with this church that will actually touch the lives of other people, right? We want to produce something that will actually endure long after we're gone. And I'm not talking about someone finding our 4,000-year-old noodles in the ground, you know, a long time from now. We want to make a difference for the kingdom of God. We want to lead people to Jesus. And we want to teach people how to walk in friendship with Jesus. And so today I want to talk to you about fruitfulness. And I want to do that by looking at two passages of Scripture this morning. And both of the Scriptures we look at, they're going to come from the prophetic books of the Bible. Right, first we're going to read from the book of Revelation. Then we're going to read from the book of Ezekiel. Now, if you've ever read some of the prophetic books of the Bible, you know that in these prophetic books, there's lots of imagery, right? There's lots of symbolism in these books, right? Often the prophet will share something and it'll have a literal meaning, but it will also have a spiritual meaning. It'll have a meaning for the people who read it at that time, but there's also a meaning for us today. So often the prophetic imagery in the Bible, there's multiple layers of meaning and multiple ways that it can be understood and applied to our lives today. And for that reason, sometimes the prophetic books of the Bible, they might not be as easy to understand as the Gospels, right? Reading a story of Jesus or maybe the letters of Paul. But friends, I think these prophetic books are still useful because, well, all Scripture is useful, right? Before I get started, let me just quickly show you 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. You see, friends, all Scripture comes from God. All Scripture, including the two passages we're going to look at today, have been given to us by God for a specific purpose, a specific reason. Through these Scriptures, God wants to teach us something. All right? So let's begin today by opening our Bibles to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. As you may know, the book of Revelation was written by John. He was one of Jesus' disciples, and one day God sent an angel to John to give him, well, revelation about things to come. And in the Spirit, John is able to see into heaven, right? And he writes about the things that he sees in heaven. Well, one of the things that John sees in heaven is he sees what he calls the New Jerusalem. Right? He sees this heavenly city. It's the city that God has prepared for His people, for us, for you and me. And John actually describes this heavenly city in Revelations 21 and 22. It's the last two books of the Bible. All right, well, today we're not going to look at the whole description of the city. I just want to look at one feature, one part of the city. So if you have your Bibles, you can quickly read with me. We're in Revelations 22, verses 1 and 2. Okay, Michio, are you ready? Okay. Starting in verse 1, it says, then the angel showed me to the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb, down the middle of the streets of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Okay, there's more we can read about the city, but I just want to read that little bit. But friends, here we have a description of part of this New Jerusalem. Right? John's seeing this. He has this vision of this heavenly city. And I want to quickly look at just some of the important parts of John's description here. And first of all, we see that John describes a river. Right? And this river, according to John, he calls it the water of life. And he says it's as clear as crystal. And notice that the river is actually flowing from the throne of God. Friends, this is significant because God Himself is the source of this river, right? This river is flowing from God. This water of life flows from God. And then next we see that there are two trees, one on each side of the river. And John, he calls these trees the tree of life. Right, which is interesting because that's the exact same name given to the tree in the Garden of Eden way back at the beginning of the Bible, the tree of life. And so here John, he's describing the water of life and the tree of life. So already we see that there's something special about the river. There's something special about the tree. It's not an ordinary river, not an ordinary tree. It's the river of life. It's the tree of life. And we'll see in a moment what makes these so special. But next, as John describes this, he also talks about fruit. Right? The trees are bearing fruit. And specifically, he says that the trees bear fruit how often? He says every month. Now, friends, in a natural world, right, a tree usually bears fruit once a year, right? One crop a year is the natural fruit cycle of a tree. But these trees here are different, right? These trees produce a new crop every month. There's fruit every month. It's 12 months of fruitfulness. It's year-round fruitfulness. And friends, that's not natural, is it? These trees are producing an unnatural, dare I say, a supernatural amount of fruit. And this will be very significant, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. But finally, we also, John also talks about how the trees have leaves. Right? And John says that these leaves are for, what does he say? He says, for the healing of the nations. Now, as you know, leaves are often used in medicines, right, to cure diseases. But I think there's a deeper meaning here. I think these trees actually bring spiritual healing. And we'll get to that in just a moment. So friends, here's the image that we have in Revelation 22, right? We have the river, we have the trees, we have the fruit, and we have the leaves. Now, please don't forget those. I'll tell you why these are important in just a minute. But first, we need to go to Ezekiel 47. Okay? So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Ezekiel 47. I'll give you extra time to find it because it's way back there in the middle with all the prophets. Ezekiel 47. But Ezekiel, he was actually an Old Testament prophet of God. And like the Apostle John, Ezekiel also received a vision from God. And we read about this in Ezekiel chapter 40 to 48. There's actually 9 chapters where he records this vision. But in his vision, Ezekiel also saw New Jerusalem. He saw the same heavenly city that John saw. Right? And just like with John, during Ezekiel's vision, this angel gave him this tour of the city. It was an angelic tour guide going around this new Jerusalem that Ezekiel sees in heaven. Well, in chapter 47, Ezekiel describes the same river that John saw in Revelation 22. So let's go ahead and read a bit. We're not going to read everything, but we're going to read, you see, these three verses, verse 1, verse 9, and verse 12. So Ezekiel 47, starting in verse 1, it says this. The man, and that would be his angelic guide, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from the south side of the temple, south of the altar. Okay, so that's the first thing. We see the water coming out of the temple. And then go to verse 9. Down in verse 9, it says this. It says, swarms of living creature will live wherever the water flows. There will be large numbers of fish because the water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. And so where the river flows, everything will live. And then we'll keep on going down to verse 12. He's still talking about the river here. Verse 12 says this. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing. Okay. So here we have Ezekiel's description of this heavenly city, and we see many of the same images we saw in Revelation 22, right? First of all, in verse 1, Ezekiel talks about the river. And this time the river isn't flowing from the throne of God. It's flowing from where? The temple of God. Right? The temple being the place where God's presence dwells. And I guess his throne is probably in the temple somewhere. So it's the same river. But we see here again, the source of the river is God. It flows from the presence of God. Right? And again, that's going to be very important in just a moment. But then in verse 9, we also see that this river, it's full of living creatures. It's full of these fish. And the reason why there's so many fish in this river is because everywhere the river flows, the salt water becomes fresh. Now, friends, again, that's not natural, isn't it? When fresh water and salt water come together, the salt water makes the fresh water salty, right? Isn't that how it works? But this case is different. When the fresh water meets the salty water, it causes the salty water to become fresh. Friends, again, this is unnatural. This is supernatural. Friends, this is there is supernatural life in the river. And for this reason, Ezekiel says, wherever this river flows, wherever it flows, what does he say? He says, everything will live. That's how much life is in this river. Even if the river flows into a salt water where freshwater fish can't live, they'll still be able to live there because the water is fresh. The water gives life. Friends, that's the thing about the river. The river gives life. That's why maybe John calls this the water of life. So we have the river. We have these creatures that are able to thrive because of the water. And then in verse 12, we see that there are more trees along the sides of the river. And these are special trees because Ezekiel says the trees never die, right? The fruit doesn't fade. The leaves don't die. And again, we see that these trees have both fruit and leaves, right? And how often do these trees produce fruit? What does it say? It says every month, right? Again, that's fruit beyond the expected amount. It's supernatural fruitfulness. And the purpose of this fruit, according to Ezekiel, is the fruit is for food. Right? The fruit gives strength and nourishment to those who are hungry. And as for the leaves, what's the purpose of the leaves? Ezekiel says the leaves are for healing. So, here we have Ezekiel's description of the river and the tree in the New Jerusalem, in this heavenly city. And you can see it's very similar to what John saw and what John wrote about in the book of Revelation, right? Okay, now, everything I've said up until now is all leading us to this question. This right here is the key to the whole message. Friends, what gives the tree the ability to be so fruitful? Why is the tree able to produce year-round fruit for food and leaves for healing? Why? Well, according to Ezekiel 47, verse 12, the reason the trees are so fruitful is because of the river. Right? Take a look at verse 12 again. Ezekiel writes, every month they, the trees, bear fruit. Why? Here's the reason now. Because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. You see, friends, it's the water. It's the river. It's all about the river. It's not just an ordinary river. This is the river of life. It's flowing from the presence of God. Everywhere this river goes, it brings life. You see, it's all about the river. The river is the key to understanding these two prophetic images we have here in Revelation and Ezekiel. So now the question is, what does this mean? Well, what in the world is God trying to teach us? I mean, think about it. He actually put this story, this image in Scripture twice. Not just once, but twice. It must be important to God. In fact, it's on the very last page of the Bible. It was the final thing God wanted to say to us, was to give us a glimpse of this river. So what is God trying to teach us? What is it about the river and about fruitfulness that He wants us to understand? What's He trying to say? What's the meaning of the water, the river? Well, friends, the image of water is actually quite common in the Bible. And when God is the source of water in the Bible, whether it's rain, whether it's a river, whether it's a stream, or maybe a fountain, right? Whenever we see water in the Scripture and God is the source of the water, it usually means one of three things. The water is either symbolic of the blessing of God, it's symbolic of the presence of God, or it's a symbol of the Spirit of God. And actually, if you think about it, really those three things are all kind of the same thing, aren't they? I mean, when the Spirit of God is present, we have the presence of God. When the presence of God is here, it's the blessing of God. So really, it's three ways of maybe even talking about the same thing. You see, friends, but that's what, when you see water in Scripture coming from God, right, it's often a symbol of God's presence, God's blessing, and God's Spirit. Now let me just show you a few quick examples so you know I'm not making this up. This is Isaiah 44. And in verse 3, it says this. God says, I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. Now here we see there's water and streams. And what's the source? It's God, right? God says He's going to pour out water. He's going to pour out streams. So here's God sending this water. And now look at the rest of the verse. God explains what this actually means. He says, I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. You see, God Himself is telling what He means when He says He's going to pour out water. He's going to pour out streams. He says, I'm talking about my Spirit. I'm talking about blessing. You see, water, streams that God sends to His people are actually His blessing and His Spirit. And actually, Jesus said something like this in John chapter 7, didn't He? Do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, whoever believes in Me, streams of living water will flow from within him. And then John tells us, by this Jesus meant the Spirit. So here Jesus is even, he's describing, or he's comparing the Spirit to water that is within us, the streams of living water. Friends, so often we find this kind of imagery in the Scripture. When we read about God sending the rain, or God sending rivers, or God sending streams, it usually symbolizes the blessing of God, the presence of God, the Spirit of God. And so after the message, we're actually going to sing the song, Let It Rain. You guys remember that song? Let it rain, let it pour from heaven. Right? Or in Japanese, like, Tenno Ameoso Sogi. And some people are thinking, why do we need more rain? Haven't we had enough rain around here this week, right? See, but we're not praying for physical rain. We're not asking God to make it rain outside. Right? When we're crying out for rain, this is what we're crying out for. We're asking God to release His blessing and His presence. We're asking God for an outpouring of His Spirit. Because that's what water means in Old Testament when it comes from God. So friends, when we see Bible words like water, rain, river, those are metaphors for the Spirit of God. Is that kind of clear? Because friends, with that in mind, now we can understand Ezekiel 47 and Revelation 22. Right? As we read about the river that flows from the throne of God, the river that comes from the temple of God, now we know that the river is actually the presence of God. This living water is the Holy Spirit. Friends, and once we understand that this whole image that we see here on the screen, once we understand that the river is the Spirit of God, friends, these two passages become very important, very helpful, very useful to you and me. When we understand that the river represents the Holy Spirit, I think we begin to learn the secret of fruitfulness. And actually, it's not really a secret because God wrote it down for us, right? So what can we learn from Revelation 22 and Ezekiel 47? Well, friends, I think we learned this. When, as the trees, as these trees and this pictures we've been looking at, when these trees received the water, when they allowed the river to flow into them, they became fruitful. Right, as Ezekiel 47 said, the trees produced food for those who were hungry, produced leaves for those who needed healing. Friends, in the same way, when we receive the Holy Spirit, and when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and to work through us, we also become fruitful. We become like food for those who are spiritually hungry. We become like leaves of healing for those who are spiritually sick. Friends, there is a fruitfulness that comes from the river of the Holy Spirit. And that's really good news. Right? But the news is even better, because remember, these trees here, they were not just fruitful, they were supernaturally fruitful, right? Right? They produced more fruit than would normally be expected. Instead of just one crop a year, they produced 12 crops a year. Friends, I believe this is God's way of saying that we too can be supernaturally fruitful. Through the Holy Spirit, we can do more, accomplish more, produce more fruit than we ever thought possible. And that is so important for us to understand. You see, because the natural laws of the universe have taught us to believe that we should only expect one crop a year. And so as Christians, if we see a little bit of fruit in our lives, if we see a little bit of fruit in our churches, if we see a little bit of fruit in the people around us, then we're satisfied. Because we think, well, that's all we should expect. Just, once a year we get a little fruit. And yet, That's good to have a little fruit, right? I'm not complaining about that. But friends, I think God wants to do so much more. God wants to produce more fruit through us than we can possibly even imagine. Right? The two passages of Scripture we've looked at today make it really clear. God desires supernatural fruitfulness. Our human brains think, one crop a year, one crop a year. God's yelling in our ears, 12 crops a year, 12 crops a year. Now, by our own human strength, not possible. We cannot produce that much fruit just by our hard work. And, you know, we try hard and we have good programs and we organize well. It's just, it doesn't work. Friends, we need the river. You see, the river is the key. As we learn we allow the Holy Spirit to flow through us, that's when we become fruitful beyond normal. That's when we become supernaturally fruitful. I think this is what it means to be effective in doing ministry in the body of Christ. In this way, we become more effective in proclaiming Jesus. We become more effective in serving one another. We become more effective in having an impact and building up the kingdom of God. So friends, through the work of the Holy Spirit, that's how we become fruitful. Supernaturally fruitful. And I think this is part of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us and through us. And I think this is what God wants to teach us through these two scriptures we've looked at today, Revelations 22 and Ezekiel 47. So the question is, how does it happen? How do we allow the Holy Spirit to produce this kind of fruit in us? Well, I want to just quickly share three things with you. A couple of things that we can do. And first of all, we want to drink. Right? We want to drink of the Spirit of God. Right? Take a look at Revelation 22. This is verse 17. This is a few verses after what we just read when John described the river for us. And he's still talking about the river now because he says, "Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." Friends, this is an invitation to come and to drink from the Holy Spirit. An invitation to drink from the water of life. Friends, and notice that he says, this is a free gift. It's a free gift. The only requirement is that we have to be thirsty. Well, and we have to come. Well, and we have to drink. But when you're thirsty, the coming and the drinking it really comes naturally, right? So friends, the question is, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Because if you're thirsty, you're invited to come and drink from the Spirit. In fact, Jesus himself said a similar thing, didn't he? In John chapter 7, Jesus says this, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Friends, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for more God's presence in your life? Are you thirsty to be filled with the Spirit? Are you thirsty to be fruitful? If yes, Jesus invites us to come and drink. And I think this is what Paul was talking about in Ephesians chapter 5. You know, Paul tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And friends, that's not something that happens automatically, right? When we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit automatically comes to live inside of us. Living in us, that's automatic. But being filled, not so automatic. That's why he tells us to be filled. If we were to change his words around, he would just say, drink. Drink of the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill you. So friends, each day we go to Jesus. And we just say, "Jesus, fill me with your Spirit." We say, "Jesus, I'm hungry. So I accept your invitation now to come and to drink from the river of your Spirit." And so, friends, this is one of the things that we want to do as we take time to worship together and pray together. We want to make sure we're taking time to drink. You know, sometimes it's great when we worship. We want to sing and we want to praise, but sometimes we just need to zip it and we just need to receive. And say, "Holy Spirit, I need more of you. Holy Spirit, I need more of your presence. I accept your invitation to come and drink." Just like the tree, just, you know, it's planted there and it just absorbs and just receives the water. We just need to just absorb and soak and just drink in the presence of the Spirit. Right? And that's what we want to do if we want to be supernaturally fruitful. We want to drink. There's a second thing we want to do. We also want to flow. Right? And by flow in the Spirit, I think it's my way of saying that it's important to follow the Spirit. It's important to let the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us as we're going through life. Have you guys ever floated down a river like this? I don't think he's floating in anything. Maybe you're like sitting in a little inner tube or something and you're floating. Have you ever done that? Now, of course, you can kind of paddle and you can kind of steer, but if you don't do any of that, you can just lie there. What happens? The river takes you wherever the river wants you to go, right? And that's kind of what I think we need to do, is that we just flow in the Spirit. We don't try to tell the Spirit, I want to go over here. No, I want to go over here. We just say, Holy Spirit, what do you want to do? And we just learn to flow with Him. We learn to follow Him just wherever He might lead, whatever He might want to do. And I think that's maybe what Ezekiel was getting at in Ezekiel 37, right? We read about all these fish. And where did the fish go? They went to the fresh water, right? Right? Why? Because that's where the life was. Right? They didn't hang out in the salty water, the dirty water, because you know, they can't live there. Right? So the fish, they just wanted to flow. They just wanted to follow the fresh water because that's where the life was. And friends, I think we're like those freshwater fish. We want to flow where the Spirit is. If we start to go our own way, start to do our own thing, start to follow the ways of the world or our own thinking, friends, the water's not going to be fresh over there. The water's not going to be filled with life. That water will not produce fruit in us. And so we want to follow the Spirit. We want to flow where He is leading. We want to do what He is doing. Wherever He goes, wherever He leads. I think this is what Paul was talking about in Galatians 5:16, right? He says, live by the Spirit. Friends, the Holy Spirit is the fresh water. He is the water of life. And so in all we want to do, we want to live by Him, keep our eyes on Him. We want to flow with Him wherever He goes.
Well, there's a third thing that we want to do as we desire to be
supernaturally fruitful. And number three is this. We want to remain. We want to dwell.
Right? You think about the trees, right? The trees, right? Like the trees, you know, they were just planted next to the river, right? A tree doesn't go down to the river when it's thirsty, get a drink, and then go back, right? Unless you're those walking trees from Lord of the Rings, right? But most trees, they're planted somewhere, and they stay there. But these trees, they were planted next to the water, because when they were next to the water was always available to the tree. At any moment, whenever they needed the water, the river was there. You see, friends, but the river is key. The river is the reason these trees were able to produce so much fruit, right? That's what Ezekiel said. Without the river, the trees would return to producing fruit just once a year. And so the trees are planted next to the river and they remain there. So friends, in the same way, we want to constantly remain in the Spirit, in the presence of the Spirit, right? Without the presence, the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, we'll never achieve this year-round fruitfulness. And that's exactly what John says, right? Jesus says in John chapter 15. Take a look at this. John 15, Jesus says, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will what? Bear much fruit. But apart from me, without remaining in me, you can do nothing. You see, friends, fruitfulness is only possible as we abide in him. Apart from the Spirit of Jesus living in us, working through us, we can do nothing. And so, friends, if we want to live lives that are supernaturally fruitful, we can't stray from the river. We can't wander away from the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can't go our own way and do our own things and separate ourselves from His presence. If we want to be fruitful, we need to remain. We need to dwell and plant ourselves and abide in the Spirit of God. And so, this is what I think God wants to teach us through these two passages of Scripture today. Friends, He gives us this glimpse of the heavenly river in order to teach us about the Holy Spirit and to show us the importance of drinking and flowing and remaining in the Spirit. Now, friends, as I said earlier, I share this with you today because I believe God's leading us into a season of fruitfulness. But here's the question. How fruitful do you want to be? How fruitful do you want to be? Do you want to be naturally fruitful? Or do you want to be supernaturally fruitful? Are you content with a little bit of fruit? Just once a year you see a little bit? Or do you want to have this continual fruitfulness, bearing fruit each and every month? Right, God is leading us into a season of fruitfulness. The question is, how fruitful do we want to be? Friends, I think God's heart is that we would be supernaturally fruitful, right? We saw earlier in John 15:2, God is cutting and He's pruning us because He wants us to produce more fruit. But as we've seen in just these two examples from today, that Scripture says our faithfulness or our fruitfulness will also depend on how much time we spend in the river. So friends, please don't misunderstand my heart. Anytime you talk about fruitfulness or something, people are going to walk away thinking, oh, I have to try harder to produce more fruit. Oh, I have to work more. I have to do this more. And that's so not my heart. It's not trying to lay a guilt trip on you to do more, work harder, be better. Friends, simply, this is an invitation to us today. I think God is inviting us just to come to the river of fruitfulness. God is inviting us just to receive the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to learn to walk in the Holy Spirit. And if we can learn to drink, if we can learn to flow, if we can learn to remain in the Spirit, then we will be fruitful, supernaturally fruitful. And not only will we grow, but we will have an impact on others for the kingdom of God. And friends, I hope that encourages you. I hope that it inspires you. I hope that maybe it even motivates you just to imagine more fruit and to pray for more fruit and to expect more fruit and even to begin to dream about more fruit. But friends, most of all, I pray that just that as we're talking about this today, that just a little bit of hunger has been stirred up in your heart. I guess today we should call it thirst. There's been a thirst that's been stirring up in your heart. A thirst to draw near to God the Father, to draw near to God the Son, to draw near to God the Holy Spirit. And again, I hope this is something that we will explore together and seek together in the weeks and the months to come. But friends, as individual Christians and as a church family, we can be supernaturally fruitful. Not because we're trying hard or because we have a good program or because there's something magical about meeting in a home. It's not that at all. We can produce more fruit as we just jump in that river and just drink and drink and drink of the Spirit of God. So as we do each week, we're going to take some time now to come before the Lord. We want to take some time to draw near to God, take some time to remain in Jesus, take some time to drink of the Holy Spirit. Right, and as we spend these next few minutes in worship and in communion, let's ask the Holy Spirit to fill us. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to change us. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to empower us that we might bear fruit, much fruit.